Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk again about the Kingdom of God. This morning we were talking about Isaiah 58. We were talking about the contractual nature of government. We were talking about civil marriages versus holy matrimony and how that all came about, where you moved away from the natural relationship of husband and wife into a civil relationship regulated by the state. And who brought that about? You know, Joseph II of Prussia was a major, crowd shifter because of the fact that he had supported what was posing as the church for many years. And he suddenly decided, for one reason or another, that all marriages should be civilly controlled. And he made a proclamation. He was, by the way, Marie Antoinette's brother. He made a proclamation to make that come about. And the church objected. And he says, well, I'm not going to donate to you anymore if you're going to object. And so suddenly they withdrew their objection. There were still plenty of people around who objected, and it took a while before it really got hold. There are very few licenses ever issued back in the 1700s. But they, on the page that I gave to everybody as a link to show them how this worked, I showed Karl Marx's marriage contract. He didn't marry a commoner, by the way. He married a woman of royal descent, and I showed the copy of their contract and how it was set up and how it became a civil contract. But today, you don't even get to write your contract. You can, of course, you can have a supplemental contract, but it must be in compliance with the contract of the original license agreement, which is with the state, because the state is a party. When marriages took place in churches, the church was not a party. It states this in canon law. It's stated this for centuries. The church is not a party to the union. The church is a party to the witnessing of the union. The church and the two witnesses are on one side of the room, and the couple getting married and their families are on the other side of the room, because usually marriage was an agreement between families, because the family was the original corporation. That is the corporation of God. That is the government of God, is the family. Now, how those families, each family being autonomous, how would it come together as some sort of form of government? Well, all you have to do is have a large number of families who care about the next family as much as they care about their own, and that they are willing to put their sheep, their money, their, whatever it is they own, on the line to express that love for one another. And then you have to have a priest class. Now, that priest class doesn't exercise authority. It's not like the ministers in your churches today. They aren't doing anything like the original ministers. Even the so-called churches like the Catholic Church, who say they have priests, those priests aren't doing what the original priests were doing in original governments of the people, for the people, and by the people. They simply those free governments, the priests were doing something very much different than what we see these priests doing today. As a matter of fact, if you want to find somebody who's doing something similar to what the priests of old did, you would have to go to places like Washington, D.C. and see what they're doing. Because they're doing something very similar to what priests did. You know, you have to go to government offices. You can go to government offices in your local districts. But those government administrators, like the people down at the Social Security Administration office, people at welfare office. These people are closer to doing the duties of priests in those free societies, except for they don't operate in a free way. You know, that, I mean, they if you want food stamps, they're going to give you food stamps. And if you need welfare check, they're going to get that you need help with housing. They're going to give you all these things, all these wonderful benefits. They're going to provide them. Those used to be provided by priests through a network of congregations and priests who were amongst the people and helping the people out. Now, they weren't helping out the slothful, people who were too lazy to work and, you know, too fat and too, you know, selfish. They didn't help them out. But, you know, people who are hardworking, industrious people, but through one reason or another, you know, injury or illness or something, they cannot make ends meet. They cannot, you know, produce enough to survive. Well, that's what the church was there for, to help those people, to feed the hungry, you know, clothe the naked, to bandage up the wounded. You know, this was the job of the church. Now, the church can't do that without the help of the people because, you know, they have limited resources. The church is these ministers, so they need the support of the people in order to do that. Well, right now, most of the support of the people is going to the governments of the world. And they're providing, you know, food stamps and welfare and Social Security and free education for the indigent. You know, that's what, you know, James Madison, he thought public school was good, public education was good. And he wanted to provide public education, but only for the absolute indigent, not for your average citizen. But today in America, the average citizen is indigent. He doesn't own his house. He has legal title. He doesn't own his labor. He's in Corvey's system of statutory bondage, the elements of the world. He's back in Egypt again. He is totally indigent. He doesn't know. I mean, if the government wanted to, you could just take him off the street and put him to work somewhere. You know, especially if he's got a passport in his pocket, then he has waived a right to his labor. If he's got a Social Security number in his pocket, he has waived a right to a portion of his labor. And the state gets to just say how much labor he has to give. Now, they're usually careful about that, that they don't want, you know, rebellion, and because this is a lot of work putting down a rebellion. You know, they have ways of appeasing the people, but yeah. You are indigent. You don't own your house. You don't own your land. You don't own your car. You don't own your children. You don't own yourself. Never before in the history of the world has there been so many people in bondage to their governments. And their governments are all a part of a one world scheme. You know, they're all joining in and they're submitting, you know, through world trade organizations and treaties and what have you. Well, New World Order is here already. They're just trying to figure out how to break it to you. You know, cashless society, got it already. Notes are not cash. They weren't cash for centuries and centuries. If the store said cash only, you could not bring in any kind of Federal Reserve note, bank note, U.S. note, anything. You had to bring in actual money. You know, lawful money. I mean, when the U.S. notes came out and the Federal Reserve notes came out, they said on them redeemable and lawful money. Well, if it's redeemable and lawful money, they're not lawful money. And then it had another line there that says it's legal tender. Well, tender means offer. Legal means binding. It's a binding offer. But it's not lawful money because it's redeemable and lawful money. Well, they've taken that phrase off and it's not redeemable and lawful money, especially to you if you're a citizen of the United States, citizen of Australia, citizen of Canada. It's not redeemable for you. So you have nothing in your pocket. You don't have just weights and measures in your pocket. You have debt notes in your pocket. Debt notes that you have to pay off that have no intrinsic value. So all this is taking place. You've got the mark of the beast. You're entangled again in the yoke of bondage. You're back in Egypt again, except for in Egypt, you only had to pay 20% of what you earned. Now you had to pay way more. And your priests exercise authority one over the other. That's the guys down there at the government office. I don't know what you're doing in your churches. You know, you think, oh, well, Jesus loves me. This I know because I imagine it so. That's what it amounts to. Because you're not doing what he says. You're not keeping his commandments. You're coveting your neighbor's goods to the agency of the priests down at the government offices. Because they're only going to give you what they take away from others or going to take away from others. And this is, we talked about this morning in 2 hours, explaining exactly how this all works. And you're all back in this bondage again. Most people and religionists today, including many modern theologians and ministers, do not understand what was meant by a priest, who they were, and what services they performed for society in ancient times. There are men all around that still provide the same services of priests of old, but no longer call them priests, nor even ministers. As a matter of fact, you do not find them in what you call the church today. You find those administrators in government buildings, which make perfect sense because the early church was one form of government too. The ancient temples were often supported by government taxes and provided services that today are provided by government. So the ancient temples were government buildings. And one of the most amazing things, I was reading from our page on priests, what priests are, but one of the most amazing things is that many of these buildings in government look like the ancient temples of Rome. They built them the same way. I'm just astounded. And they're all regulated and controlled by governments of the world who exercise authority one over the other. And Jesus said it wasn't to be that way with you, and the early church was clearly not applying for the free bread of Rome, but taking care of one another, and their priests were rightly dividing the bread from house to house. What bread? The charity, the welfare, that came by way of free will offerings. You don't do that in your church, so you aren't the church. You don't want to hear that. You're not even practicing religion. Religion is the pious performance of your duty to God and your fellow man. What duty are you providing through the church you go to? You just go there to feel good. You know, and get kind of a charge out of the idea that you went to church. You went to church and you prayed to God and you sang some songs and it made you feel good and you had fellowship with your friends. But if you need something, if you need daily bread, for instance, you go to the government, get your Social Security check, your welfare check, your food stamps. And the government, in order to provide those things, takes away from your neighbor. So you're not keeping the commandments. That's pretty basic stuff. Can anybody out there argue with that? Anybody out there want to argue about that? Anybody got any kind of reason or rationale to explain how you get to take away from your neighbors today and want to take away from your neighbors, want to force your neighbors to contribute to your welfare, free education, take care of my parents so that you don't have to do any more ought for your parents? That's the Corbin of the Pharisees. That's what you're doing today. Your church has nothing to do with the church established by Christ. Now, a lot of people want to unchurch, get out of the churches. Some people have already left the churches because they find it full of hypocrisy. But what about them? What are they doing instead? Are you admitting that your church is the government offices? That's where you're going? Because those people are performing the duties to their fellow man. They're just not doing it with piousness. What is piousness? Piety used to be the patrimonial performance of your duty. You know, you cared about your parents enough to help them out, to provide for them, to honor them. That's what honor means, to fatten. to increase. And so that they don't need to take Social Security. They don't need to apply for it because their children are taking care of them. Wouldn't that be a good thing? Oh, but nobody wants to do that. You don't want to do that. You don't want to take care of your parents. My goodness. Why should you do that? Well, because that's what the Ten Commandments says. That's what, honor thy father and thy mother so that your own days will be long upon the land, because your children will see what you did and they will do the same for you. But they probably won't, because you probably haven't. Oh, you visited mom and dad, but you weren't providing them with a Social Security check. Some of you are living with mom and dad. You're supposedly to help them out, but how are you supporting mom and dad? Or mom or dad? You're not supporting them. You're not providing them with a house. I know people who did provide their parents with a house, or at least their father with a house that they could live in and took care of them. But they did get that Social Security check every month and use that to that purpose. And they deducted their dad on their taxes because they were providing for him, at least to some degree. I mean, he's getting a Social Security check, so they can only do so much. He's not really a dependent. I don't mind if you do the deduction, but you should do the time that it takes. You should be providing that benefit. But people aren't doing it. Israel was a nation chosen to serve all peoples as priests. What kind of priests? Their nation was to be a priest to all nations. The Hebrew word Kohen is translated priest, 700 times more. It is also translated own twice, or chief ruler twice, officer, prince once each. It is defined as a priest, principal, officer, or chief ruler, and could mean a pagan or Levitical priest, or even a priest king. Jesus was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. What does that mean? Well, on the page there, we have a link to Melchizedek so you can find out. But he ruled not with a rod of iron like Rome, but with love and service and humility. He was the Prince of Peace. And his government operated according to the perfect law of liberty. It operated by faith, hope, and charity, not forced fear and compelled taxes. Now, if you want to be free, you got to seek that government, that kind of government. You cannot be free any other way. You can shun all governments, but you're going to spend most of your time hiding out. But if you actually seek the kingdom of God and his government, you may have a chance. Because you not only will have other people like you on your side, you'll have God on your side. He will support that. He will, Pharaoh was going to destroy the Israelites down there in the Red Sea, and they come charging down, and it says, God was a God of war, but he didn't wage any war. He just let the Pharaoh charge into the sea after the Israelites foolishly, and then he stopped keeping the waters apart. Now, the waters probably didn't come apart like Charlton Heston shows them. But if you go down to the shore of the Red Sea, or down to the Red Sea, there's skin divers down there who found old ancient chariots and bones and stuff like that, all at the bottom of the ocean, bottom of the Red Sea, about where they thought they might be crossing. There's a couple of places they thought they might have crossed. So I don't know if that proves it, but I can tell you this, that's the way God works. He doesn't wage war on you. He's going to take away your sight so you don't see what's coming, and you're going to kill yourself. You're going to fall on your own sword. You're going to be the master of your own destruction because you can't see, because you didn't want to see the truth about your lack of true Christianity, your lack of true faith. You want to believe that you believe. And there are a lot of phony preachers out there who want to believe what they want to believe, and they want to get you to believe it too. One is it's good money in their coffers, but also because it's an ego vanity thing. I want you to see the truth. I want you to see the truth about the gospel. The gospel was preaching a kingdom, a government, that operated by faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty, and all the Christians came together to make that possible, and they gathered together in the tens, hundreds, and thousands, which you see in all the churches throughout Europe in the 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th century. And they were at peace for the most part. You didn't see these rambling wars. Rome collapsed and decayed and was destroyed itself. There were still wars around, but there were still a lot of wicked people around. But the people who came together, they were pretty much invincible. But the prophecy was that eventually the evil beast would rise its head up, and about 1,000 years after the fall of Jerusalem, we see people like William the Conqueror, 1066, and Philip de Bouillon, and, you know, lots of different people who were rising up to rule over the people, to be a beast again, like the Roman Empire. I mean, Charlemagne tried it, but he always got pushed back into his castle by real Christians. So where are your priests today? You know, for almost 400 years, Israel had been a powerful nation with no central government, no compulsory taxes, no police force or standing army other than an organized brotherhood of free citizens. The dominion and civil power was in the hands of the individual families. Patriarchs ruled their own families with the law in their hand. They came together in a union of community, consensus, and national brotherhood. And it made him powerful and strong. You don't have that anymore. You have to get dedicated towards the idea of coming together, dedicated towards the idea of being there for others. Now, as time goes, that will shift around because people will show their true colors and they'll fall away. They will not persevere in this process to the end. And of course, that's the way it's got to be. But eventually, those who do persevere, those who strive, those who seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, will start to form a network that will be very powerful because it will have the power of God behind it, like the Israelites crossing the Red Sea. In 1 Kings 12:16, it says, "So when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, What portion have we to David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. For your tents, O Israel, now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents." Now, they were leaving the kingdom of God. They were abandoning it because Rehoboam would not return the people to freedom. This was long after originally they were free. Then they decided to have a king. Samuel told them, if you want to have a king, this is what he'll do. He'll take and take and take and take and take and take. And you'll cry out and I won't even hear you. And they said, give us a king anyway. And so they had a king, Saul, and then they had King David. And then they had Solomon, and then they had Rehoboam, and they asked Rehoboam to give them back their freedom. We don't want a king anymore. And he says, my father whipped you with whips, and I shall whip you with scorpions. And this was their response. What does David do? So they left. But when Christ came back preaching the kingdom of God, many of those people said, there it is. That's what we want. Today, modern Christians won't even know. They wouldn't even recognize Christ. They would want to crucify Christ. They say they believe, but they don't really believe. Or they would see that I can't take from my neighbor. I can't covet my neighbor's goods. I can't ask the government to take away from my neighbor so that I can have free stuff. I can't do that. Yeah, the government takes away from me, but I just have to forgive it. And I know that it's taken away from me and has a right to do so because my parents took from it. Now, this is just the way it works. So anyway, what I did was I wrote a number of pages, one ministry page, and talks about the idea of ministry. You know, the word ministry barely even appears in the Old Testament, only about four times. One of those is Numbers 4:12. Barely appears, let's see, where is it? Oh, yeah, 4:12. And they shall take all the instruments of ministry wherewith they minister to the sanctuary and put them in a cloth of blue and cover them with a covering of badger skins and shall put them on a bar. Now, that's an explanation in Numbers, supposedly. And I can tell you this, that you don't understand what it is. Badgers? Badgers were unclean. You weren't even supposed to touch badgers. You know, according to Israelites, according to one interpretation. But here they're talking about taking the instruments and putting them in badger skin. So how are they doing that? Could there possibly be another meaning to badger and badger skin? A covering of badger skin? What are they talking about? Well, I'm not going to tell you. I'm going to go on to something else. The word in there that we see translated ministry, by the way, is sherith, which appears only twice in the Bible. One says ministry and one says minister. It is from the word sharath, which has the same three letters in Hebrew, shin, resh, tav. And sharath is translated as a verb and a noun in the forms of minister, serve, servant, and service. These are the way that that word. Now, the fact that the word has the same three letters really makes it the same word, because see, each of those letters have a meaning, and if you understand the meaning of those letters, you know, like shin, it kind of means eternal flame, revelation bound to the cold divine essence of something. And it is also, you find it at the beginning of words like Shem, which is the word for name. It's the essence of something. You know, again, you know, when you do something in the name of Christ, you're doing it according to his character. His character is his essence. And that's what makes him him. That is the eternal flame of his existence. Resh talks about being a process of clarification. The head or the beginning. Life's revelation. Remember, Jesus said that he's going to build his church based on revelation. That's how he builds it. Not based on you studying the Bible, but revelation. Now, you can study the Bible without revelation. You're not going to understand what it means. But the key letter is the last letter, which is the Tav. And they talk about the Tav being a seal of higher kingdom or realm. The Melkut to the Keter, the crown, through faith. It thinks the unseen words, it links the unseen words like a doorway and faith. That's what the Tav kind of looks like, a doorway, but it's a doorway of faith. And I can go into, you know, there's the double Tav and the triple Tav, and all these things have a meaning. They're all symbols. Give you an example on the shin. Two shins means a sixth part of something. Something. It could also mean something bleached white, like the breeches of the Levites. Because see, the people were supposed to make breeches for the Levites, bleach them white, and give these Levites these underwear. They're supposed to do that, except for the fact it really doesn't have anything to do with their underwear. It has to do with the covering. Because the Levite had no authority to rule over the people. The only thing they could rule over, and this is key, is what the people gave them. And the people could choose to give to this Levite or give to that Levite or give whatever Levite they wanted to. Nobody could recognize. These Levites weren't appointed from the top down. They met certain criteria of Moses, but they're not appointed from the top down. You had to choose them. And you chose what to give them, and how much to give them, and how often to give them, and the way to give them. And this was, you did this based on the revelation in your own heart and minds. When God is writing on your hearts and minds, you will choose wisely. When God is not writing on your heart and minds, you will not choose wisely. And you know, not choose wisely could be just a little bit of a problem, or it could be a big problem, like Pharaoh when he did not choose wisely about charging into the Red Sea. Big mistake. Should not do that. Unsafe practice. So, anyway, so the shin could mean sixth part of something, but it also can mean to bleach linen. Resh has to do with leading a process. And in this word, that would mean a process of our faith, because there's the tav, there's the resh, the process of your faith. You know, the clean, bleached white process of your faith. So that's what that word really means. That we see there, that we see translated into service. In other words, if you want to bleach the process of your faith white, you have to serve. You have to come to serve. And if you do that, you're coming in the name of Christ. You see, there is no other way to get closer to God. Now, when you get closer to God, he will send you revelation. And you will see things that other people do not see. You will know, I need to get out of town. I know I need to leave town because there's a danger there. It's not safe. And you just know it. And so you do it. And you're saved. That's the way it works. It doesn't work because you did a lot of singing in church. It doesn't work because you said a lot of words. It's not those who say, but those who do. So you need to turn around and do what God says to do. And you need to do it in a right sort of way. So, I see there are people listening and on the show. But we should take a break. And then I'll be right back. And we'll talk to you more about how in the world you can do this thing that Christ said to do, which is to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. And one of the things that I write about is the workers of iniquity. And I have a pretty good article that goes through why, who are these workers of iniquity? Because they think they're Christians, according to what Jesus says. Many shall think they're Christians and they're doing things in Christ's name. But they're actually workers of iniquity. And he talks about bringing people into the kingdom, giving them the protection of the kingdom. You know, just like Israel, he protected Israel. And he talks about that. And he talks about other people who want to come in. He's shutting the door, the foolish virgins and these other many who say they come in his name, but he knows them not, but he calls them workers of iniquity. So he's shutting the door on some people, and it's seemingly ruthless, and he's not going back. He shuts that door, and they bang on the door, and he doesn't say, oh, okay, you can come in. No, he leaves you out. You, especially those who thought they were coming in, but he leaves them out because they wasted their oil, they wasted their talent, they wasted their life. and they deluded themselves into thinking they were actually doing what Christ said, and they were actually doing the opposite. They were making the word of God to none effect. They were faking Christianity. They were fake Christians, just like fake news. And he shuts the door on them. So what was it that made that difference? And he says the one, because they don't even know why you're letting us in. This is because when we were naked, you clothed me. And when we were sick, you visited me. And when I was in prison, you came unto me. And they want to know, when saw we, a stranger and took thee in and naked and clothed thee? We don't even remember doing this. And when you did it to the least of my brethren. Now, who's his brethren? Those who are doing the will of the Father. The will of the Father is that you love one another. The will of the Father is that you do not covet your neighbor's goods. You do not try to get somebody to force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. You live by faith, hope, and charity. This is righteousness. This is what God wants you to do. And this is what you are not doing, and the churches are not demanding that you do. I don't demand that you do. God demands that you do. If you don't do this, if you do not forgive them, say, oh yeah, they took from you and now you want benefits. Forgive them. They knew not what they did when they took from you. Let it go. So are you, you're not doing it. Now, when it says, when you did this to my brethren, you did it to me, it doesn't mean that just because you give to the poor, that doesn't count. You have to give to the brethren. If you just give to the poor, you may just weaken the poor. We've been giving to the poor for a long time, and we're just weakening the poor. So once you understand that, through covetous practices, you'll be made merchandise, done deal. That you, if you don't get the number of the beast, if Rome was the beast, and the United States and all the countries like it are the image of the beast, because they're doing the same kind of Corban that Rome was doing, same kind of Corban that the Pharisees and Herod was doing, and you're all making the word of God to none effect. But you have this emotional attachment to religion where you think Jesus loves you, and you imagine, and Jesus does love you, but he loves you enough to send somebody to you to rebuke you. And that's what I'm doing, because as many as he loves, he also rebukes. And I'm saying you guys need to turn around and go the other way. You need to do this the other way. You need to do this according to the ways of Christ, and you're not doing it according to the ways of Christ. You're actually doing it contrary to the ways of Christ. He said not to be like the governments of the Gentiles who exercise authority one over the other, and yet that's the way you do it. So I've been talking to the ministers about, everybody, you have these private coaches who I'm gonna have to get a drink here. Where our valley is filled with smoke, and it's it's literally getting hard to breathe. You can hardly see the lake below us because of fires in the distance, and we already had a fire here, so there's not much left to burn, but we could get a fire even more up in the woods. But we live in a high valley, so the smoke kind of comes down here and settles. And we're only, 2 days away from the big eclipse. Everybody's getting all excited about the big eclipse. And then next month, the planets are all aligned. Everybody's getting excited about that. Meanwhile, they're walking around with the mark of the beast in their pocket, with absolutely no clue about what it means to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I'm telling you, how are you helping me tell other people? How are you helping me get this word out? I'm just a voice of one crying in the wilderness to make straight the way of the Lord. And the way of the Lord operates by faith, hope, and charity and that perfect law of liberty. So now we have a few congregations that are across the country and in other countries. And they're beginning to, and there's been thousands and thousands. You can read all our books free online. We're not in the business of selling the truth. It's there. It's available. You have to do a little study and a little seeking on your own, but mostly what you have to do is be diligent in the doing what Christ said to do, which means to gather together in His name, to come together to serve one another, to sacrifice for God for the well-being of your fellow man. Not to weaken him, but to strengthen him. To feed the hungry, feed the, you know, take care of the naked, everything that is necessary. But not for everybody, just for the brethren. Now, you may do it for other people in an evangelizing sort of way, but you do not want to weaken the poor, the selfish, the lazy, the slothful. They should be under tribute. And so you can leave them alone. You don't have to save everybody. You only have to save those that are seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now, the only way you're going to know who it is that you have to give to and save is the blessings of the Holy Spirit. I mean, the guiding of the Holy Spirit. But in order to be guided by the Holy Spirit, you have to hear the Holy Spirit. In order to hear the Holy Spirit, you have to be near the Holy Spirit. In order to be near the Holy Spirit, you have to do what? Sacrifice. Now, your sacrifice is not enough. You can't get back. You're the prodigal son. You're trying to get back home. You're not going to make it. You've gone too far away. The only way you're going to make it is that God runs out and meets you halfway. The Israelites weren't going to make it across the Red Sea without the intervention of God. They weren't going to get past the armies of Pharaoh without the intervention of God. And the days ahead are greater disaster than anything you have ever seen. And you're not going to get through that without the grace of God. And you're not going to get the grace of God if you only love those who love you. Because the Bible says, what grace have you if you only love those who love you? So you can't just love your local congregations. You can't just love your family. You have to care about the next family as much as you care about your own. You just have to do it. I mean, that's in the law. That's the way it works. I didn't make it up. So how do we teach people? How do we teach ministers how to do this? Well, we have a place where we can teach ministers. And we will also receive other people who want to come and learn. And we can grow those. They're not fancy. It's isolated. It's up here in the high mountains. But it will be like a boot camp. I mean, you got to really apply yourself. It isn't going to be easy. It's not going to be easy for me. Anyway, like I said, there's all these guys coming around these days who are life coaches, charge hundreds, thousands of dollars to coach you in your business, coach you in your life. And, you know, they give you a half hour, you know, a day or an hour a week or something like that. And then you send in these ridiculous amounts of money. Well, we're not going to charge you anything, but we are kingdom coaching. We are putting together a program to show you what you have to do to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now, specifically, you're going to have to depend upon the Holy Spirit as to know what to do. But to give you kind of a program so that you can kind of get a little bit of a spiritual workout, we will show you how to do that, how to seek that kingdom. Kingdom coaching is a ministry vocation that is intrinsically different from consulting, advice, therapy, and counseling. The coach should blaze a trail and light your path as you seek that kingdom of God in your personal life condition and relationships by assisting you in righteously examining what is going on right now in your life and those stumbling blocks that are impeding your progress towards the kingdom, which are usually have something to do with something that went on in your life previously. John 13:14 says, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also to wash one another's feet. You ought to wash one another's feet. You know, when you talk about burn incense in Hebrew, which they talk a lot about burning incense in the Old Testament. The Hebrew word there is kuf tet resh. Same three letters, kut, kuf, tet, resh, also produce the word Qatar, translated joined in the word Qatar, translated joints and doubts. Daniel was able to dissolve the doubts. Was he able to dissolve the joints? Because the same word, this doubt. Now, what does doubt have to do with joints? Well, joints are, you know, connections. Connecting, a place where you connect things. But doubts, how is that? Well, doubt connects you too, because doubt is fear. And fear connects you. Fear not. See, this is what they're telling you. Fear not. Dissolve the doubts. Dissolve the fear. Dissolve the connection that binds you to the loser, to the wasteland, to death. The word Qatar is inclusive of the idea of fumigation in a closed place and perhaps thus driving out the occupants. Is that like casting out demons? You know, burning the incense? So what exactly is it to fumigate, to burn incense, to cast out the demons? We see this word in Ezekiel 46:22. In the four corners of the court, there were courts joined of 40 cubits long and 30 broad. Now, whenever you're seeing measurements, there's usually a secondary meaning to that. These four corners were of one measure, where we see four corners of the court joined of 40 cubits, and four corners were of one measure. So they're connected. But we're talking about fumigating these corners of the court with incense and driving out the occupants, purifying it, cleaning it up, cleaning up the area. Well, if we're talking about your own hearts, how do we fumigate your own hearts? What draws evil in there to influence you? Because see, understanding the kingdom is really very simple. Understanding that we have strayed from the ways of the kingdom by coveting our neighbor's goods through covetous practices that have turned us into merchandise, that should be just a no-brainer, but people have a hard time understanding it because their minds are bound up by the acceptance of an evil thought. So they can't see the truth, even when it's laid out right in front of them. They can't identify that truth. And that's because evil lives in them, in the four corners of their own heart, and keeps them from seeing the truth. The word we see as four is arba, which is from the word rabba, which is a primitive root that talks about sprawling kind of on all fours. It's translated four square or square, but the definition of it goes on, and it has these letters, identical letters of Ian, Biet, Resh in them, and those letters all have meanings as well. But they come out with this idea of four square or four corners. And see, like if you had a temple and it has four corners and evil was in that temple and you went in and cleaned out that temple, what would you do if you left two corners unclean or even one corner unclean? Evil would still be in that temple. These courts within four courts within the inner temple, that's talking about places where things dwell in you. And the fact is in your mind, there's a lot of evil that dwells there because of past trauma. You do something, something's done to you, you have a bad reaction, to even think of it bothers you, and so you don't want to look at it. You don't want to see it. It's in your mind, it's in your being, it's had an effect on you, it's a trauma, but you don't want to see it, you don't want to look at it, but it's there. It can influence you, and you can't get rid of it because you don't want to look at it. You don't want to go in that corner. It's such a mess in there. You don't want to go in that corner and clean it out. You have to bring in the light and scrub that out. It doesn't do any good if you're just baptized on the outside. You have to be baptized on the inside. Before the priest may enter into the temple, he must first wash himself, be fumigated himself with the fire of the Lord. The first time we see the word katar translated, it does not include the word incense, but is talking about burning the fat of the sacrifice upon the altars of Israel. Well, sometimes there's a little bit of fat in us, symbolically and maybe even in reality. The fat's got to go. You can't depend upon that. In Exodus 29:13, we see, "And thou shalt take all the fat that covereth the inwards, and the caul that is above the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, and burn them upon the altar." So again, these are symbolic of what God is really trying to tell you. You got to be a lean machine. You got to be fruitful. You got to be industrious. You got to go the extra mile. And that, you know, that offering has to be well managed, not squandered, not foolishly released, but released wisely according to the inspiration of God in each man. Now that's something I can't just teach you. You learn that through trial and error and through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. If we understand the spiritual meaning within the allegories and the metaphors of these instructions, overcoming the sophistry and deflection by the false priests who want you to think, oh, look over here, oh, count these days, oh, you know, wear this prayer shawl, oh, do all these rituals, but you miss the essence of what a priest is supposed to be doing, which is helping you clean out those corners of your temple, where the anger comes from, where the sloth comes from, where the resentment comes from, where the inordinate appetite comes from for self-indulgence. These things are, there are things in you that are pulling the strings. You have to go and confront those things. You have to face your demons with the light of Christ, which requires that you forgive and give. The false priests of ritualized religions, can they really approach God? Do they really want to know the inner secrets of their own hearts, cleansing out the corners of their own temple? Well, if that's a personal struggle to do that, to honor God, to honor your parents, your neighbors, even the stranger in your midst, how do you do that? How do you go about that? This sacrifice or charity as a part of the process of examining your heart. I mean, there's no place for sloth in this. Sacrifice. You cannot be slothful. This is how we got to where we're at, is we were slothful in the ways of sacrifice. So this sacrifice and charity is very important. Ultimately, it is God who sends the Holy Spirit that really enlightens you. And that Holy Spirit will baptize you by an internal fire. And that's what will make you a priest. But in the meantime, you may need others. I mean, Jesus sent his apostles out with nothing, except they had to go out two by two and struggle with some of these issues in order to part of the process to get them ready to receive the Holy Spirit. In order to get ready for you to be entering into the kingdom, you have to stop wasting your oil and start accumulating your oil by caring about one another, taking care of one another, by coming together to serve one another. And it's frustrating at times because you give, you sacrifice, you are there for others, but then what do others do? Boy, you could get really resentful because so many people are slothful these days. Uncaring, unconcerned about righteousness. Each minister must clean out his own temple of sloth, avarice, wantonness, allowing God to turn his vice into virtue. Each minister serves individuals within the congregation by helping them to connect to the Holy Spirit by cleaning their path of stumbling blocks. And those stumbling blocks, again, are past traumas. So he will help. He will constantly be in this mode, not to find out, oh, you're so wonderful. Oh, you're so delightful. Oh, you're so blessed. Oh, you're so kind. He's going to want to take a look at what's dirty, what's hidden in the dark recesses of your heart. If you're looking for a minister who's going to pat you on the head and make you feel good, you're going to miss it. You need a minister who's going to tell you like it is. In order to find such a minister, you have to find a minister who sees it like it is in his own life. And you have to help him see it by rebuking him at times. That's part of the process, part of the way. You need to do that. Yeah, you can't go back to this tickling ears ministry. And so anyway, we're putting together a lot on this. And if you want to be a part of it, join the network, join the congregation, volunteer to be a minister's assistant, and make it happen. Until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.